Dear congregation, when we look out over society, we see masses of people. Ones living closer and closer together and being more and more connected to each other. The world is becoming smaller. You think of an apartment building where you have hundreds and hundreds of people, all living so close together. And yet, they can be so far apart. You knock at one door and there is an elderly widow, and her two children are far away, and there she spends her days. You go into another one and there is a divorced man, and you knock on the door of another one and there is a mother with a couple teenagers, and the one is in the room, in their bedroom, glued to a screen, and the other is lounging on the couch fixed to their smartphone. They're all in their own worlds. It's actually, studies have shown that there's more loneliness among young people than seniors. Not only loneliness, there's also so much brokenness, so much division, so much hurt in this world. We see these things daily in the news, in the midst of all the wars and all the fightings, and there's so much more that takes place in the confines of homes and elsewhere. Loneliness, division, and hurt. Society increasingly talks about toleration and respect and love of all, but it can seem further and further away. And it's in this context that God has his church. And his church is to be that light in the midst of this world, that light that shows another way. It's to be that place where there is love, true love, where there is care for one another, true care for one another, where there is a being there for one another, where there is a seeking of the welfare, the true welfare of one another. That's what the communion of the saints is all about. And that's why after we confess every Lord's Day, I believe, and in Holy Catholic Church, we also confess and the communion of the saints. That's a confession that we make because it's something that's revealed in the Word of God, because it's a grace that God gives and that works and that he works. And if that is so, then it's something for us to pursue so that we would live out of this grace. What does that look like? There's many places in Scripture that give us instruction. And this evening we will look at just one place where this is illustrated. And in that one place, in Luke 1, verses 39 through 45, we don't have the sum total of all that the communion of the saints involves, but it certainly brings out important lines for us as we have an Advent communion of the saints here. Advent is anticipation for the coming of Christ. And in this time of anticipation here in Luke 1, there is this communion of the saints. First, this communion of saints in needed fellowship. Second, in a spirit-filled meeting. So in a spirit-filled meeting. And third, with a gracious confirmation. Advent communion of the saints is then first in a needed fellowship. You heard this morning the message that Mary had heard from the angel. So unexpected, so surprising, so amazing, so beyond the understanding of anyone. And yet she had said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And he ended this morning with that question, what now? What is she to do now? And here you have what she does. She goes to the hill country of Judah because she feels this need to see someone. And she hastes because she has this strong desire to see someone. Why? Is one reason that she desired to share with others the wonder of what the Lord had done for her and had spoken to her. When there are things that are so overwhelming, so amazing in your life, then you want to also share them with others. And if that's so in amazing things that happen in general, how much more the most amazing things when God visits and when God speaks and when God shows his favor. And so that's what we find. You think of the psalm that we just sang, Psalm 66. Come and hear, all ye that fear the Lord, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. The Lord Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And that makes the communion of the saints so important, because it's a sharing of what God has given. It's a sharing of that. She desires to share what God had given her. But is there also this element that she had received this beautiful announcement, but it brought her into a difficult situation? Who would understand that she was with child by the Holy Spirit? Who would believe that this was without the involvement of any man? Who would believe that this one was the Messiah? Seems too wonderful. This simple young girl, the mother of the long-awaited Messiah. Beautiful announcement, and yet bringing her into a difficult situation. And more often, it's the very grace of God that can bring you into difficult situations, can lead to misunderstandings from others, can lead to mockery, can lead to false accusations, can lead to strained relationships. And in this context, that communion of the saints becomes so valuable. We confessed here in the Catechism that in this communion, everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. And if that's to function, it means that there are members who are in difficulty, in need, and would benefit so from this communion. Mary may be one of them. Maybe you, or maybe the one sitting behind you, could be one of them as well. Third, she had faith, and yet faith may be tested. If the Lord works faith in you, you can expect it to be tested. Once the angel departed, did she live in that quiet confidence that she had expressed in verse 38? Maybe she did. The Lord is able to keep in that peace, in that confidence, in that trust, in that submission. Could also be that questions began to seep in, and she wondered. Faith is tested by human impossibilities. Faith is tested by your own unworthiness. And that's why true faith needs confirmation every time again from God. And that also may come through the communion of the saints. Some reasons why she would desire to go to see someone. But with whom will she speak? Who would understand her? Who would give her counsel? Who would encourage and confirm that message of the angel? She is betrothed to Joseph, and Joseph was a God-fearing man. And yet she doesn't just stay with Joseph. She goes to someone else, because there's something special about that other person that she goes to. The angel had given a hint already when the angel spoke, and he said that Elizabeth, thy cousin, verse 36, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. So the angel used Elizabeth as a confirmation of the truth that with God nothing shall be impossible. And so that is what stirs up that desire to go also to Elizabeth. Elizabeth, who was also a daughter of God. She and her husband are described in verse 6 as they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. She, Elizabeth, knew the Lord. She walked in his way. And that also stirred up that desire of Mary to go and visit this one. In those days. And so she goes on that trip of 3 to 4 days from Galilee in the north, Nazareth, down into the hill country of Judea. What do we learn here from this need that brings these two together? Well, first, there's a message here for young people. Mary was your age, and she was drawn to want to be with someone who was godly and someone who was older than her. Who are you drawn to, young people? Who do you want to be with? Who do you want to learn from? Who is it? What type of people? I'm not asking for names, but what type of people? Are they those who show in their lives that they know God, that they love him, that they reverence him, and that they want to walk with him? Are those the ones you're drawn to? Or is it just, as long as they're fun, that's all that matters? But that's the only thing. Or, as long as they're like you, and it's not godly. Mary is drawn to this godly woman. Who we feel a bond with says a lot about who we are and where our heart is going. And it further influences who we are. The communion of the saints is not just about having good friends, but it's about grace drawing people together. Ryle, he said, first let us seek the face of God, and then let us seek the face of God's friends. Mary was young, and yet she sought someone who could have been her grandmother or older. And yet she had more in common with Elizabeth than she did of a lot of girls her age, who didn't care about the Lord, even if maybe sometimes they went to the synagogue. They had both experienced the wonder of God's grace and his special dealings with them, and that grace is what bound them together. And that is a beautiful thing. When the Lord is working in the heart of young people, and they seek out and desire to be with also older people, that they can learn from those older people, and that they can ask questions to them, and that they can share their struggles with or their burdens with, and they can also receive guidance from older people. What a blessing it is when generation gaps close in by the grace of God, also in the midst of a congregation, and the young don't think they know it all, and those old people don't know anything because they're old, but they come to realize there's something there in them of the grace of God. Communion of the saints is something that transcends generations because it's about the grace of God bringing people together. And for there to be that spiritual bond, then there needs to be that grace not only in young people, but also in older people. And that's a message also for older ones among us. And I'll let you decide whether you're an older person or not. But if you're older than the young people, then it's a message for you, isn't it? Are we ones that younger people would sense, there's someone I can go to in the midst of my spiritual need. There's someone I can go to in the midst of my troubles in life, because there's someone who loves. There's someone who cares. There's someone who knows the Word of God and knows the God of the Word. How important it is for us to have Elizabeths in the congregation who are there. Adults, seniors, maybe you can think back of ones who used to sit in these benches, and as you were younger, you looked up to them. Maybe you remember some of the things that they said to you, and the Lord has taken them away, and now you're their age. Are you seeking that same grace so that you would be a blessing? Maybe you don't have the same gifts that other person had, that woman who could speak so freely had, or that elder had. But do you seek to be one who lives close to the Lord, to be that example also to others who are coming in behind you? And that there would also be this spiritual bond in the midst of the congregation between older ones and younger ones, a spiritual bond in the Lord. And if that's so for older and younger, then this is really a message for all of God's people, isn't it? Is it not a calling here, as we see Mary and Elizabeth brought together for that spiritual fellowship? What is it that marks us as God's people? Also, when we come together and when we visit together, sometimes, haven't you had it that you've visited, and maybe it's a function, and there's many in a room who profess to know the Lord, and yet at the end of the night it can be so empty. You say, what have we talked about? What's it been all about? Is there not a call here for that spiritual fellowship? And I know you can't just flick a switch and now you have spiritual fellowship. And there can be times when it's challenging. But do we seek that because we desire that, because we value that? What a blessing it can be when you are cold and you speak to another whose heart the Lord has warmed, and it has effect. What a blessing it can be, even after the service, sometimes it's the 30 seconds that you, and the comments that someone makes after the service, that can go with you through a week, because God is pleased to use also others in the midst of what you need. What a blessing it is to have this. In the midst of the troubles, to have one to speak to. In the midst of the joys, to share those with. We see here God bringing Mary and Elizabeth together for this needed communion. And what a blessed time this was for them. As we see in our second point, that this was a Spirit-filled meeting. When Mary arrives, you think of what might have gone through Mary as she is traveling those 3 days. I'm going to see Elizabeth, and how is that going to go, and what's going to take place, and what am I going to say, and everything else. And there comes Mary into the home of Zechariah, it says, and she greets Elizabeth. Shalom. Peace. Blessing. And when Mary stands in the doorway and aged Elizabeth with her growing tummy comes to her to greet her, something amazing happens. She feels it. There is that movement within the womb of Elizabeth. Something that all the mothers here know what that is for that to feel that movement in your womb when you're expecting. You say, well, the baby is kicking. But something even more amazing. Elizabeth is filled with her heart, is filled with the Holy Spirit. And she understands what this is all about. Of Of course, the Holy Spirit had already been working in Elizabeth. That's why she could walk in the ways of the Lord for however many years already. That's only by the Holy Spirit that she and Zechariah were blameless. But there's also special times when the Lord fills in a special way. You think of how the Lord calls in Ephesians, "Be ye filled with the Spirit." To have more of the Spirit and more of the work of the Spirit, filling your heart with the riches of Christ and with the grace that flows from Him, drawing you to Him, to exalt Him, to be humbled before Him. To be filled with the Spirit is then also to be filled with the fruit of that, the fruit of the Spirit. And so there are even those who have the Spirit. There is also the further filling of the Spirit. But here there is something even more unique about this Elizabeth being filled with the Spirit, because He fills her as the Spirit of prophecy, revealing to her things which she otherwise would never know. Just like Zechariah at the end of the chapter, who, by the way, here is silent. And we don't read of him being part of this fellowship. Maybe he was around. Maybe he was listening. And yet, remember, because of unbelief, he was silent. But later he would be filled with the Spirit, and he would also proclaim the prophecy of who John would be and who the Lord Jesus would be. That's what we have here, this Spirit of prophecy and insight filling Elizabeth. Again, before Mary may have wondered, what am I going to say? What am I going to say to Elizabeth? And is she going to believe what I say? Is she going to believe that I am with child without the involvement of a man, and that he is the Son of the Highest, and he would be the King who would reign forever? But Mary doesn't need to say anything. Elizabeth cries out in a loud voice. And that a loud voice expresses certainty and assurance. It's not a hesitating, mumbling maybe. It's a loud voice of certainty. Blessed art thou among women. You are so blessed, Mary, among all the other women that live. Others may see you as just another young woman who is about to be married to a carpenter. But I know that you are blessed. And to be blessed means that she has found favor with God, that God is with her, that God is for her. Whatever people may think, she is blessed. And that is the richest thing to ever have, isn't it? To be blessed by God, whether you're married or whether you're single or whether you have children or whether you don't have children or whether you have your spouse or whether you're a widow or a widower, whatever situation in life, to be blessed is to be blessed. To be favored by God. How amazing that Elizabeth begins in this way. But she doesn't end there. She also says something even more amazing. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Fruit of thy womb. How does Elizabeth know that Mary is with child? Nothing could be seen in Mary that she is with child. She had just conceived. Fruit of thy womb. And if she is conceiving a child outside of marriage, then that's not good, is it? Yet blessed is the fruit of thy womb. How does Mary know? How does Elizabeth know? Filled with the Spirit. It's so remarkable that so soon after the Lord Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, it's as if the Holy Spirit cannot wait to reveal that Christ to others. And so he brings Mary there to the home of Elizabeth. And the very first one to leap with joy is none less than John the Baptist, who is still in the womb. And moments later, there is Elizabeth, filled with the Spirit and speaking of the blessed fruit of the womb of Mary. She calls him blessed. He's so tiny. Smaller than half of my pinky, the tip of my pinky, so tiny. maybe even much smaller yet. And yet, Elizabeth sees it. Blessed is this one. He's a real, real one. Not just a lump of cells. It's a real one. And he is blessed. He is the sum of all blessedness, the fullness of all blessedness in this world of sin and misery and curse. Hidden there in the womb of Mary is one who is all blessedness. Who is this one? She calls him my Lord. This child, so small that nobody notices that that child is even there. She calls this child my Lord, my Kyrios, my Master, my Owner, my King. This is who he is. Oh, do we not see how much the Holy Spirit delights to glorify Christ? As he does so here when Christ is already so very small. He shows her, this one is your Lord, Elizabeth. Soon he would be born. Soon he would grow up. Soon he would live and begin his ministry. Soon he would cast out devils to show that he is Lord with power. Soon he would forgive sins because he has power to forgive sins. Soon he would heal those who came to him as Lord. Soon he would say to the winds, be still, and the waves would cease because he has power as Lord. Soon he would also lay down his life. Not in weakness. Yes, in weakness in a certain way, but in another way, in great power. Because there he would destroy the power of sin and the power of Satan as conquering Lord, who offered up that payment for sin as a priest. Soon he would rise again. Soon he would ascend into heaven. Soon he would sit upon the throne of God in order to reign forever, as the angel had said to Mary, this one is Lord. He is the Lord. And Elizabeth sees it by faith, even while she can see nothing of it with her physical eyes. Because faith knows, based on the revelation of God, what the eye cannot see. He is Lord. So amazing. He is Elizabeth's Lord. And he's also the one that makes John leap for joy. Because John is to be the herald. John is to be the messenger of this Lord. And the very first time they meet, still in the wombs of their mothers, he rejoices in his Lord. And soon after, Mary will also rejoice in God my Savior. Do you see what binds these three? An old woman, a young lady, and an unborn child. What joins these together in one is this Christ. And that shows us something about the communion of the saints. What binds the saints together? It's this one Christ. Take away Christ, and you have no communion of saints. You may have friendships. The Lord Jesus says, even publicans and sinners are kind to one another. But you don't have the communion of saints, because you don't have saints without Christ. What is a saint? Sometimes when we hear that word saint, we think of the Roman Catholic Church and all the ones that they pronounce saints, who have already been dead for a long time and they've performed miracles and so they become saints. But the Bible speaks differently. When Paul addresses the saints that are in Corinth, he links that together with those who believe, who are saints. Literally, a saint is a holy one. a holy one who has been separated from this evil world and brought into union with Jesus Christ, who is the Holy One, sanctified in Christ, made holy in Christ, through faith in Christ. Saints are simply those who belong to Jesus Christ and are saved by Him. That's what a holy one is. That's why when the Catechism speaks of the communion of saints, it doesn't begin with a relationship between people among themselves. But it begins with this first, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. And belonging to Him is by the Holy Spirit. That's what we see here. It's a Spirit who reveals Christ and draws to Christ and makes Christ precious to you. And it's by the Spirit that you're enabled to know Him as my Lord, my Savior. That's what's essential. And that's why the question tonight when we talk about the communion of saints is not simply how are you relating to other people, but how are you before Christ? Is this Christ your Lord, your Master, that you can confess tonight, I am not my own, but with body and soul, in life and in death, I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. And as Lord, He's my Master. I belong to Him because He's redeemed me. Redeemed me from sin, from death. Redeemed me from Satan's bondage and set me free to belong to Him, my Lord, my King, my salvation, my all. Is He yours tonight? And if you hesitate to say that, where is that to bring you? Not in the first place, just to try to be better to other people, but to come with all your sin and all your bondage and all your guilt to this Lord, to this Savior, to this one who shall be great, to this one for whom nothing is impossible, as we heard this morning, to bring it all to Him, that He would save you, that He would unite you to Himself so that you would share in all the riches that are in Christ Jesus, that you'd have them for yourself and that you'd know Him as your Lord and your King and your salvation. And if He is your Lord, then that's the most humbling thing, isn't it? Having Him as your Lord, having Him as your Savior, is not something that puffs you up. It's not something that makes you look down on other people who aren't like you. No, it humbles, doesn't it? Just listen to what Elizabeth said in verse 43. Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She's amazed. Who am I to receive this great privilege of having the mother of my Lord visit me? What have I done to deserve such a visit? And how much more amazing is it not when this Lord Himself comes to visit you, comes, and you realize what a road He had to take to be able to reach you where you are. That this is none less than the Son of God, God of God, so full of glory, and that He had to come so low as to be conceived in the womb of Mary, and that He had to be born there in that place in Bethlehem, and that he had to live in this world of filth and sin, and he had to be that spotless one in that world, and that at the end he had to offer up himself as a ransom price for sin, because that was the only way that he could then come to you and find you. And find you where? Find you in your sin, find you in your bondage, find you unable to redeem yourself, unable to pay that ransom price. But he found you, and he visited you, and he showed that he had paid the price to set you free, and he has done so. He has delivered you, and he has made you his own, his your Lord. Oh, when you see what he's done to be able to visit you, and to be able to take you and have you as his own, doesn't that fill with amazement? Doesn't that humble before God? Doesn't that humble also before others? This is all his love. This is all his grace. This is all his work. And his alone. With grace to marvel by his Spirit over his grace. And that which humbles you also affects how you relate to others, doesn't it? That delivers from that self-centered pride that makes you think that you're more important than other people. That makes you think that others should be doing things and you don't have to. That makes you think, why should I reach out to that person? Look at what they've done. A pride that makes you think that you're better than another. Before this Lord, who humbled himself so low in order to be your Lord. Well, then you realize, don't you? If he's my Lord, then my life is not my own. And it's only grace that I have what I have, that I have him as my Lord. And that's also what makes you look out to others. How can I serve this Lord also in serving others? And being there for them. And showing care to them. If he has redeemed me and made me his, it's for a purpose. So that through me, he would reach also others and serve them and give them what they need. Lord, use me as just a means. That's a communion of the saints. It's a focus not on yourself, but a focus on the other. Out of the wonder of the grace that he would look upon you and visit you. Who then am I not to visit another in their need? And so this is indeed a Spirit-filled meeting. A meeting in which Christ is exalted. And they're there for each other. And it's in that context that we also have a gracious confirmation, our final point. This meeting is so beautiful because the Lord exalts himself and confirms his own word and work. Through this meeting, God is confirming what the angel had already spoken to Mary, and in this way, strengthening her faith. Look at verse 28. Blessed art thou among women. And now Mary hears it a second time from the mouth of Elizabeth, who's filled with the Holy Spirit. Blessed art thou among women. She had heard that her son would sit upon the throne. And now she hears from Elizabeth that her son is the Lord of Elizabeth. Again, it's confirming that message that she had already heard from the Lord. There's a consistency between what the angel had said and what Elizabeth says, and that shouldn't be surprising, should it? If it is God who sends the angel with the message, and if it's God the Holy Spirit that fills Elizabeth, then certainly their messages will agree and will confirm one another. And what a blessing that is. When you hear the word of God, and you hear it confirmed, and you hear it repeated, time and again, maybe once it's through a messenger, maybe once it's through the preaching of the gospel, maybe another time it's through someone else that you are speaking with, maybe another time it's as you're reading the word of God. But these are ways in which God not only speaks, but also confirms what he speaks time and again. This is what Psalm 62 says, God has spoken once and twice. Have I heard this? The Lord knows how much his people need to be confirmed again and again. And that's why he speaks again and again. The Holy Spirit also gives further confirmation. Here, by means of this fellowship that is sought out between Elizabeth and Mary. This visit must have been a confirmation not only for Mary, but also for Elizabeth. Just think of what that was for Elizabeth, that her husband came home that day and she greeted him and he could not speak. And he had to write down on that tablet what the angel had said, that they would have a child. Well, that had been confirmed. It was unmistakable that she was with her child. It was already the 6th month. But the angel had not just said that they would have a child, but that he would go before the face of God. He would prepare the ways for the coming Messiah. That was such a message. Zacharias had not believed it. The child was forming in the womb of Elizabeth. But how would that all go? And here God is sending Mary to Elizabeth. And it's there in that meeting that she is filled with the Spirit and she sees, here is that Messiah. He is in the womb of my young relative Mary. What a confirmation that was also for Elizabeth of the truth of what the angel had said to her. And so we see God's care for his people who are tested. And ultimately, God is strengthening their faith. And yet he's making use of Christian fellowship, of the communion of the saints here, as a means of grace to do so. So often in the epistles, we read those one another texts, don't we? Not only to be kindly affectioned one to another and use hospitality one to another and to love one another and to be there to help one another, but also to exhort one another and admonish one another and comfort one another and edify one another and teach one another. There's also that aspect to the communion of saints. And this also shows how important that when there is that speaking of the Lord one with another, that it would be according to the word of God. Elizabeth's message was consistent with what the angel had said. Communion of the saints is not us all just coming together and saying nice things about each other. It's also not just saying things we like to say about God. There can be many people who say what they think are nice things about God, but there's nothing of the communion of saints there because it's all their own ideas about God and it's not the word of God. And it can all be a nice peace where there is no peace, and that's not the communion of saints. The communion of saints, if it is sharing the gifts that God has given you, then it's a sharing also of that word that God has given you. And then it's ultimately, it's Christ ministering through people his own words. And that is what strengthens, that is what edifies, that is what exhorts, that is what admonishes, and that is what comforts, that same message that we find in the Word of God. That's confirmed at the end, isn't it, in verse 45. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Blessed is she that believed. There's a lot of talk of happy and merry and many such words in these days. Who is happy? Who is truly merry? It's those who are blessed. Who are blessed? Those who believe. Who believe that message of the Word of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Christ, who is the Emmanuel, who is the Savior. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Do you see how in the end, it's all grounded in the Word of God? Any friendship that draws you away from the Word of God, that's not the communion of the saints. The communion of the saints is what brings you back to the Word of God. To know the faithfulness of that God to His Word. And it's also so blessed when in the midst of that communion, that word is confirmed by the very life of those who are in that communion of saints. That is what it's about. It's about Christ through others, His grace, His glory that binds together and that grounds on Him and grounds on His Word, and in that way shows that love, shows that care one for another. And that is what is a witness in the midst of this world, in the midst of its pain, in the midst of its brokenness. O congregation, in the midst of everything that we lack, all that we fail to be, in light of this, is it not just to direct us, confessing that all, to this very Christ who's come as the Savior, as the Emmanuel, to reconcile to God and so to bind together, that He would be in the center. Amen.